Okay. When we start, we'll be starting in Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 11 as we've worked our way through the book of Hebrews. This is a... Before we actually start on this one, I want to reiterate Acts 17:11. And if you don't know what that is, you should know it by now because I've said it plenty of times. It was when Paul was teaching at the church at Berea. The people there, the young Jewish Christians and the young Gentile Christians, they weren't quite sure what Paul was telling them, so they checked the scriptures daily and made sure that they knew that what Paul was telling them was the truth. And that's what I say to you today. Check the scriptures daily and make sure that what Jim Tatton tells you is the truth. And if not, sack him. So we saw the last time that, or really from the start of Hebrews, that, and I'm going to refer to Paul as the author of Hebrews because that's who I believe it was. There are many different takes on that, but I'm going to talk about it as Paul. We see that Paul puts the supremacy of Jesus Christ before all things. He's writing here in this book of Hebrews to a Jewish congregation, a mixed congregation, but mainly to the Jewish congregation, both in Rome and in Jerusalem. And they're being very much pulled back into the way of Judaism, that all the rituals and all the sort of the burning the incense and the ringing the bells and whatever, all the festivals and the feasts and the new moons and all the rest of it, they're being pulled back into that because people are putting pressure on them. The Judaizers, I think Colin spoke about them a couple of weeks ago. These were people who said that you can't be a Christian unless you're a Jew first. And to be a Jew, if you're a man, you have to be circumcised. And then you have to be baptised into being a Jew. Jews were never baptised in any other way than if you were a non-Jew and you wanted to become a Jew, then you were baptised into Judaism. And so these young Christians, these Jewish Christians that Paul talks about, he explained to them that they were, that Jesus was superior to the angels, he was superior to Moses, and that was a big thing, because Moses is highly revered within Judaism, and to say that somebody is superior to Moses is really putting it out there. So he was superior to Moses, he was superior to Joshua, he was superior to even the great high priests that served in the temple during this time, during the time of Christ. And now we get to a situation where, right at that, at verse 10 in chapter 5, it says that he was designated by God to be a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now this Melchizedek is this mysterious character that first appears in Genesis with his interaction with Abraham. But I'm not going to get into that at the moment because it says here at verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Now, from Hebrews 7 onwards, there's a great deal spoken about Melchizedek and the high priesthood. And that's the sort of thing that Paul was wanting to tell them about. That was the sort of the nub of the matter. But he said, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. And he says that because some of you might have it as dull of hearing. And it's not really the fact that you can't understand it. The word here that's used in the Greek is not a word that says that the people were ignorant of it or they had never been told it. The word in the Greek means that they ignored it. That they were taught something and they just decided not to go with it. They just put it aside. They ignored the word that had been put forward to them. So that's where we are with these young Jewish Christians. And he says in verse 12, not only have you ignored what you've been taught, but it's also brought you to a place. In fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. Although you need to be teachers, you need someone to tell you and teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. So he's giving them a bit of a roasting here for this, because by this time they should have passed the elementary things. And in some measure, so should we have passed the elementary things. We should be looking for things that are deeper in the Word of God, because the deeper we go, the deeper it gets. When we stop searching the Word of God, when we stop seeking the Lord, when you stop growing, you start to die. And I'm standing proof of that. I was growing physically up till I was about 21 or 22, and then I stopped growing physically. Well, not apart from the belly. But then you start to die, and you realise that by the time you get to my age, that your muscles and your bones are not as good as they used to be. So it's the same spiritually. You never need to stop growing spiritually. You should always be able to grow spiritually, because there's always something else. And I think I've said this before, but I want you to think about this for a situation. When you see the likes of baby Benjamin or baby Michelle or maybe baby Eden, and they're getting a bottle, and you think, that's sweet, that, isn't it? Look at that wee baby getting its bottle. Isn't that wonderful? How would you feel about it if they were 20 years old and they were still getting a bottle? You think, weird. Something's wrong here. And that's exactly what Paul was telling these people. You've got yourself stuck in a rut where you don't want to go forward. But now you should be teachers, but you're still clinging to the elementary truths. You need milk. And we find that, unfortunately, I say this, we find that in many churches today. We find that they have a service for their own people in the morning, and then they have a service at night, and it's always a gospel service. It's milk. There's no solid. There's no meat to it. And they wonder why nobody comes, because if I stand here on a Sunday morning and can't include the gospel in the message that I'm doing, then there's something wrong with the message. The gospel is in every message. And that's what Paul was trying to tell these guys. Anyone who lives in milk, at verse 13, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Now, teaching about righteousness, that's just the teaching of the right standing with God. That's what the Greek word in righteousness means. To be in a right place, a right standing with God. And that means at the end of the day that you have to be constantly at the Word. You have to be constantly being the Bereans, the Acts 17:11, making sure that what you're told is the truth. In fact, I've spoken to a couple of people this morning who'd asked me about books and various things. And, you know, that's what I say. If you want to read books, that's fine. Great. Wonderful. But be sure that you read them in light of the Scripture. That if there are things that don't tie up with Scripture, then you have to say, well, wait a minute here. There's something wrong. So be careful. Don't just read somebody's book. Don't just read my book or whatever, if I ever wrote one. And say, oh, well, that must be right. Jim Tatton wrote it. Acts 17:11, you be the Bereans, you check the Scriptures daily. And you may not agree with me. If you don't, you're out. I don't mean that. Anyone who lives in milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So we get this, it's a, what would we say, a growing in the Word. It's a growing in the Word. I don't know about your Bible, but mine's just full of notes and bits and pieces and all sorts. And I keep a nice clean one for doing funerals and weddings and stuff like that. But, I mean, if you look at my Bible, it's basically all scribbles and notes and stuff. And it's stuff that, as I've read it, I've just put a marginal note in, because I know that at some point in the future, because of the way we teach the Word in here, I'm going to have to teach it. So I'm going to have to get myself right, in the right place, in the right understanding with the Lord as to how I teach this. The constant use, and that's what the Word of God is. You have to use it constantly. It's a bit like, I suppose, you lose your confidence in things if you don't do it constantly. Yeah, we tell ourselves that, you know, once you've learned to ride a bike, you never forget how you ride it. And you don't. But if you haven't ridden a bike for 20 years, you've certainly not got the confidence that you had 20 years ago. Or if you haven't driven a car for 20 years, irrespective of whether you've got a license or not, you're not the most confident person on the road when you go out and drive the car. And that's the same with the Word of God. If you're not constantly training yourself in it, if you're not constantly allowing God to do it, then all that's happening is that you're getting the milk all the time. And people get, I don't know, you get fed up drinking milk. And I don't say that in a bad sense. It's good to hear the gospel. Yes, it is. But the gospel should be in every message that we preach. We don't need to rehearse again the things that have gone in the past. Therefore, and again, Paul writes it, what's it there for? Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So there's six things here. And if you actually look at these six things, there's six things that can be readily associated with Judaism as well as with Christianity. So these young Jewish Christians were just trying to live in the comfort zone. They weren't prepared to stand up and proclaim Christ openly for fear of persecution. But they were quite prepared to accept a compromise. This is in chapter 6, by the way. So we get things like from acts, repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. That's a pair. Faith in God comes with repentance. And it was the same thing. The Jews could quite happily, if you said to the Jews, if you repent of your sins and believe in God, have faith in God, you know, you'll be one of God's people. And they would say, of course you are. But that's not in terms of the Christian way of doing things. We can repent of our sins, but they have to be paid for. The Jews were repenting of their sin and expecting that the blood of bulls and goats and all the rest of it were the covering for their sin, the things that the high priest offered for them. We know, as Christians, and Paul points out here, you know, you have to come away from that. Faith in God, baptisms, the laying on of hands, that's a pair as well. Whenever we baptise anybody in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit, I may not audibly say it, but I put my hand on their head and I ask that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit, that would be a blessing to them. Now, the word baptism that's used here is not the word that we would use. If you look through the New Testament, the Greek translation of the word that we use for Christian baptism is baptismo, which is a total immersion. This word is a word that means spiritual cleansing, which is a baptismos. And the Jews did this. They often did it. They often had these ceremonial washings. Every conservative and Jewish household that you would go into today, you would find a mikvah. And you say, what's a mikvah? It's a ceremonial bath. It's got to be done in certain ways with running water and all the rest of it. That's what they, when they talk about living water, they talk about, that's what it means. It means running water, fresh water. And so they have this bath, and for various situations within their family life, they have to go and immerse themselves in this and wash themselves and say certain prayers, etc., to have their sins overlooked or overcome. It has to be something that's done. But that's not the case with Christian baptism. Christian baptism is an outward sign that Christ is already in your heart. That's your public declaration to the world. There's nothing mysterious or mystical about it. It's just the fact that you're prepared to stand there and say, I belong to Jesus. And that's where these young Jewish Christians were getting themselves in some measure in a fankle. They were falling back into the ceremonial washing thing and kind of substituting that for baptism. And Paul tells them, that's no right. And the laying on of hands, of course. The laying on of hands, we get to that stage in the Jewish tradition. If you look at the Old Testament and you look up the laying on of hands in the Old Testament, you'll find that the biggest thing about the laying on of hands was to impart God's blessing upon them. And also, that once a year at Yom Kippur, when they sacrificed the goat and they put the scapegoat out into the desert, it was a laying on of hands that the sins were transferred from the person to the goat, and the goat was taken out into the desert and released. And that's where they've got the word scapegoat from. But in Christian terms, the laying on of hands is an impartation. Yes, it's a blessing. And that could be construed between the Christians and the Jews. All right, we're laying on hands, we're blessing, yes. But really, when we lay on hands, we're imparting that blessing of the Holy Spirit on somebody. That's not what the Jews understood it to be. We talk about eternal judgment and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The Pharisees, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection of the dead, but the Pharisees did. They believed that because they were sons of Abraham, that they would be raised to eternal life and that they would spend eternity with God. And Jesus, that was why Jesus was so unpopular with them. Yeah, don't tell us that. We're sons of Abraham. Who's your father? I mean, they called him basically a bee, you know, in the vernacular. Because, you know, we know who our father is. Who was your father? And Jesus said, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And they recognized that I am as being a pronunciation that he was God. And they wanted to stone him. And that was... So there we have a situation, eternal judgment. They certainly believe in eternal judgment. The Jews and the Christians alike. The problem is that in the Jewish system, Jesus is not supreme. Jesus is above all things. He's above all names. He's above all kingdoms, as the song puts it. And we have to be careful in our own lives that we don't fall back into trusting in things that are not of Jesus. Jesus is somewhere away up there and we are somewhere away down here. And then we come in chapter 6 here to one of the most contentious verses in the Bible. It's, many commentators have said this is Satan's favourite verse because it lays a condemnation on the Christians if you're not really very sure what it means. And to be fair, I tell you this right now, I'm not really very sure what it means, but I'll try and explain it to you as best as I can. It says here, you know, after that, God permitting, we will do so, we'll go into the mature teachings. And he says in verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Wow. What do we do with that verse? It is impossible. There's three other places that impossible, that word is used in the book of Hebrews. We'll come across them as we go along, but one is that it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to cover your sin. And it is impossible to please God without faith. And this is the fourth one. It is impossible. And it means impossible. It's not a... And it's in the imperative, this. This, it's something, if you were speaking out, you say, it is impossible. That's the sort of emphasis that's put on it. So where are we with this? Who are these people? For those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age. Sounds like Christians, doesn't it? And it probably is. But I want to tell you this. There was a man came to Jesus once. And he fell on his knees. He was a young man. He was a rich man. He was a ruler in the synagogue. And he said to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus rhymed off a few commandments to him. And he said, all of these I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the young man turned and went away sad, because he had great wealth. He was basically saying to Jesus, you know, I want salvation, but I want it on my terms. And that statement, when he walked away and refused Christ, he was basically telling Jesus that you're not the way, the truth, or the life. I'm a religious man. I'm a Jew. I'm a very religious man. I know that if I keep the commands, and he must have been quite uplifted when Jesus had quoted the commandments to him, and he said, well, I've kept these. Surely that's enough for eternal life. But there was something that was far more important to him, something that was superior in his life to Jesus. But as that story goes on, the young man went away sad, and Jesus looked after him. And he loved him. And he said to his disciples, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were absolutely shocked. What do you mean, Jesus? I mean, to put a camel through the eye of a needle, that's an impossibility. He says, I tell you this. If it is impossible with man, it's possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And that to me is what's happening here. That's what Paul's writing about. You can't come back under your own steam and be accepted by God. You can't be the Christian who has shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and then decided that you're going to go back into another situation where there's something more important than Jesus. It doesn't work. People have come to me over the years, maybe not a lot of them, but three or four people over the years, and said, I've really committed the unforgivable sin. I said, no, you haven't. They said, how do you know I haven't? I said, because you're here. What do you mean? I said, well, God has already worked in your heart to get you this far. And he wants to you to come to repentance. It's not a case that you've done something that's beyond it. The ones who will knowingly, the Christians who would knowingly go back into a situation where they know full well that they are not honouring Christ, but it doesn't bother them. These are the ones that make it impossible. They make it impossible under their own steam to come back to God. There has to be a move of the Spirit in a person's life. We know that from the many people that we know who, we would refer to as backslidden. We pray that there's still that smouldering wick, that bruised reed that God will not break. If it gets broken or gets snuffed out, it's because that person wants it broken or wants it snuffed out. And unfortunately, we find ourselves in a situation where there are so many people, who have walked away from God and denied Christ because of us, because of Christians within the church. There has been some fallout or whatever, and they said, well, if that's the way Christians behave, I don't want any to do it. And that's an indictment upon us all. So we have to be careful. This being impossible. These are people, they've shared in the Holy Spirit, they've benefited from the Word of God, and yet these young Christians, these young Jewish Christians in Rome and in Jerusalem, they wanted to slip back into Judaism. They wanted Christ to be, they wanted Christ somewhere, but not in a place of authority, not in a place of supremacy. And often that's the case that we find people. I often refer to these people as having ASD, arrested spiritual development. Everybody puts acronyms and things in Israel. And you know, I've seen it over the years. There's people that I've met who have never moved on from where they were 25 years ago. They're no any wiser in the things of God. They've tasted the good things of the Lord. And some of them have just, they've drifted away because the milk wasn't sufficient, but they didn't know how to get the solid food. They weren't prepared to come to Bible studies. They weren't prepared to come and fellowship with people. They wanted to do it their own way. And then they end up in a place where they don't really want to be. But we pray to God that God still has that touch on them. So that, you can go and have a think about that one. But we need to be careful. There's a dire warning in here that we need to be careful. We need to keep ourselves on the right track. And I know some people in here will say, but Jim, I thought you said you believed in eternal salvation. I say, I do. I believe in eternal security. I'm absolutely convinced that I'll be in heaven. Why? Because I've no intention of walking away from Christ. I've no intention of making anything superior to Christ in my life. That, not deliberately anyway, there might be times when I fall and that's a different story altogether. I want to stay on the track. I want to stay on the narrow path. I don't want to go down the wide road. And I know that in doing these things, that's what God would have me do because I love him and that he'll honour it. So yeah, I believe in eternal salvation. But there's a warning here. Be careful. Because there just might come a time when you fall off the wagon and you and somebody talks to you and you don't go back. But the fact that somebody's coming and confessing their sin and saying, oh, I used to go to church 15 years ago and I've just lost it. God would never have me back. Of course he would. That's because God's already speaking to your heart. It's the guy who has fallen away and then turns around and says, well, all that stuff they taught me as a kid and all that, it's a load of junk. It's impossible for them to be restored unless they come to that place where they allow Jesus back into their lives. And it says here in verse 7, land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, as in danger of being cursed. In the end it will be burned. There's almost a repeat here in the parable of the sower. Land that drinks in the rain and produces good fruit, it'll be blessed. And blessed with eternal life, if you want to put it in the context of being people. Land that produces thorns and thistles. You know, when Jesus told that parable, he said, you know, that some of the seed fell among the thorns. And when it grew up, the thorns grew up with it and choked it. There was some growth, but there wasn't a lot of growth. And that's what I was saying earlier. When we stop growing, we start to die. And it can be quite easy. I mean, Satan could have a field day with you with these verses. Don't allow him to do that. If you know that you're saved, if you know that you're doing the things that God would have you do, not because you feel you have to do them, but because you love the Lord. If you feel you're on the right track and you're doing that because you want to follow Jesus, then there's no possibility of you losing your salvation. If you want to lose it, in fact, it's never lost. That was what I was thinking this week. The person that walks away lays it down. They take it and they put it down. I don't want this anymore. And they walk away. It's not a case that they say, oh gosh, I've lost it. Where did I put it? They know where they put it. They could probably, and I've said that, excuse me, people who have come and said, you know, 15 years ago in August, you know, I was in and this happened and that happened and I walked away and I've never been back. They know when it happened. So be careful, guys. Be careful. Be Bereans. Check the scriptures. The thistles and the thorns, this is this idea of arrested spiritual development. Where the thorns grow up, the cares of the world, the materialism, the financial problems, the issues that we have with life, the illnesses, and it just chokes you spiritually. And you don't want to go on. And in some measure, your life, Paul says here, becomes worthless. It's not worth having. And we see this situation arising, not particularly among Christians, but among, what is it we're told now, the young men between 25 and 34 are the highest rated suicides in Britain. Because they see no point in their life. There's nowhere to go. They may well at some time have tasted the things of the Lord, possibly not. But they see no future. We as a people have to offer these people a future. There is hope. You'll get more slaps in the face than you get floral tributes. But we still have to try and keep it going. And he says at verse 9, I'm going to finish at this just at the end of this. Excuse me for my cough. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. Not just about salvation, it's the things that accompany it. It's the walk with the Lord. It's the depth of your study in the Word. It's the depth of your prayer life. It's the depth of your fellowship with other Christians. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And I say that to you. I'm confident that there are better things for you than this, what's been told here. Paul's trying to bring them up again. And I say it to you. And I say it to you, and I say it on a, I suppose, a bit unabashed. But I like to think, as I say this to you, that you're spoiled. You're spoiled because you're taught the Word of God. There are many churches who don't teach the Word of God, who don't want to get into the depths of the Word, who just want to have the froth and bubble in the top. And there's nothing in it. I mean, what is a bubble? It's nothing. If you actually take, you can't grip it, you can't grasp it, it just falls away, it just melts in the wind. It's like candy floss. There's a huge amount in it. But all it ever does is get stuck to your ears and up your nose and stuff. Oh, it tastes sweet, doesn't it? But there's no sustenance in it. And if I boast in Christ that you guys are well taught. And I say that with confidence here. As Paul says to these people, we are confident of better things in your case. And I look for better things from you because you've been taught the Word. And when somebody comes and asks you, what does this passage mean? Well, let me tell you. Let me show you. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And I know there's been a lot of people do a lot of things in here, and I commend you for it. I don't care whether it's sweeping the floor or clearing the tables or making the tea or whatever. We can't all be, what would I say, official teachers, if you want to call it that. But you should all be, as Paul talks about earlier, unofficial teachers. You should all be able to pick up your Bible and say to somebody, let me show you this. When they ask the question, why do you do this, or why does that happen, or why does the Bible say this, we should be in a situation where we've got great spiritual development. Our spiritual development is not arrested. We should be able to pick up the Bible confidently and say, let me show you. Here. Let me teach you what God says about this. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope secure. So it's not just something that Paul says that you do occasionally. This is practice. This is getting on with it. This is using your Bible to the point where it's falling to bits and you need to get a new one. Somebody once said that if you've got a clean Bible, you've got a dirty Christian. If you've got a dirty Bible, you've got a clean Christian. It's never, should never be out your hand or out your mind. Whenever somebody says anything or there's something comes on the television or you read a news article and you think, ooh, I'm not so sure about that. Go back to the Word. I remember in Ephesians it says this, or I remember in Exodus it says this. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. It's easy to become spiritually lazy. And I say this about myself because it's especially, I've been on the road now, I don't know, coming up in 30 odd, 40 years or whatever. And sometimes you get to a place where you get a bit dry and you think, oh, I'm not going to push this any further. Not that you've lost it, but you've just kind of run out of petrol. And you just need that boost, you need that touch of the Holy Spirit. But you know, just this impossibility thing, the touch of the Holy Spirit will not come unless you look for it. God is not a forcer. He will not push it upon you. Neither will he push it to pray to him. Neither will he push it that you read his word. Neither will he push it that you have fellowship. These are things that you have to do because you love the Lord. These are things that you want to do. And that's where we should be. We don't want to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith and patience who inherit that which was promised. And what is promised? Really, at the end of the day, irrespective of what else is promised, the main promise is eternal life. That's it. What a promise. Eternal life. That you shut your eyes and wake up in heaven. I mean, what can be better? That you see God in all his glory. And there'll be no more crying and no more dying. No more weeping, no more sickness, no more death. The people who have died and gone on before us, they're blessed because they've never left us. When we step into eternity, we step into a place where everybody is all at the one time. We can't say, well, because he dies next week, will all be there. When I die, you guys will all be with me in eternity, irrespective of whether you're still here or not, because I'm in eternity. Do you get the idea? That I'll no suffer, there'll be no more tears, because I'll no miss you, you'll be with me. You'll miss me, because I'll be gone. But when I get to eternity, I step through that door. Everybody will have stepped through the door at some point, because it's eternal. It's mind-blowing. But that's what God's promised. That you will have that great transition. But the idea is here that God would like you through Jesus Christ to proclaim his word. He would like you to be in fellowship one with another and to look after each other and to imitate all those that are doing the right thing and to tell off the people that are doing the wrong thing. To be in fellowship, to read the word, to pray, to get together in prayer. And so I offer you that this morning. I often think about backsliders, and I often think, were they ever saved in the first place? I don't know. Only God knows. And only God can do what man seems impossible. To God, all things are possible. So keep yourself on track. Keep your walk straight. Keep yourself in your word. Keep yourself in prayer. Keep yourself in fellowship. And that then assumes that you are in eternal life. You will have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness and for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we know this is a difficult passage, Lord, and I can offer no other explanation than the one that I feel you've given me. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, with people that struggle with these situations, Father, for only you know their heart and only they know your heart. So be with us this day, Lord. Help us, teach us, show us more about who you are, Lord, and about who we are in you. And bless us this day and keep us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.